Hallelujah. Let's all turn to Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. Chapter 14. So I'll read Revelation chapter 1. Chapter 14. 14. Verses 1 through 5. Okay, Revelation is the very last book of the Bible, and we'll go to chapter 14, and let's read verses 1 through 5 together, okay? Then I looked, and behold, a Lamb standing on Mount Zion, with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a loud from heaven, like the voice of many waters,
and like the voice of loud thunder, and I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures, and the elders, and no one could learn that song except 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth.
Amen.
These are ones who were not defiled with women.
Amen.
For they are virgins. These are ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes.
Amen.
These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb.
And in their mouths
was found no disease, for they are without fault before the throne of God.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. And then let's also read Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Verses 36 through 39. Oh, let's go on to all the way to verse 44. Sorry. But of that day and hour, no one
shall not even the angels from heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah are, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken, and the other left.
Right.
Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, and the other left.
Right.
Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming. But know this,
amen.
If the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come,
oh Lord,
he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into.
Amen.
Therefore you also be ready,
oh Lord,
for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect.
Amen. And then the last verse we'll read is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and let's read verses 4 and 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Let's read it together. But
you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness.
Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. It's been so, it's been a very enlightening conference. I cannot believe that 5 days have already gone by, and tomorrow many of you will already be going home, back to your localities. And it's been very strengthening and encouraging to see what our goal is. A matter of presenting a glorious church to Christ at His coming.
Amen.
You have to realize all of the matters regarding the spiritual principles of building up of the Lord's church and considering our ways, needing a new heart, knowing Christ as the knowing the living Christ, the Spirit of life and power, to pursue holiness, and then this morning the matter of the testimony of oneness. We're not doing this aimlessly. We're doing this because there's still the goal. We have to remember what was spoken that first evening of the conference. The Lord wants His glorious church as His bride. Not a immature, unprepared bride. But this bride must be fully matured to be a counterpart of Christ. And when the Lord's bride is ready, then for sure He can come to marry His bride. And so this morning we want to spend a little bit of time to see really what is our ultimate goal. Why are we doing all of this? As a personal testimony, and I remember when I was in ninth grade, and I was just a young person in the church, and I knew a lot of, not a lot, I knew some of these matters that have been fellowshiped here. But I always wondered, what was really the goal? Because you can be a good church kid. You can grow up in the church life. You can go to children's meeting. And you can go to all the young people's conference and things like that. But if you don't know what your goal is, then you kind of wonder, well, then what am I doing all of this for? And hopefully this weekend we have begun to see what is really the goal for the building up of the glorious church. And this morning we want to then see really what is the ultimate goal of us in the church life today. And this is the matter of the first fruit. First fruit is a word that we read in Revelation 14. You notice first fruit implies life because it's first fruit. It's not the first teaching or the first organization. It's the first fruit. That means it has something to do with the matter of life. Just like in a farm, you have the harvest. There's lots of fruits on the trees. But there are some that mature early, mature first. This is the matter of the first fruits. So we want to see a little bit today, what is this, why is this matter so important? So in the matter of the second return of the Lord is near. You know, when we, the fellowship regarding Noah in the times of Noah. And this is why in Matthew chapter 24 it says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." And the fellowship in that evening, I don't know if it caused you to burn in your heart to realize that we really are living as in the days of Noah. We may not necessarily be ourselves in the matter of all the sinful matters, but if you look around this earth today, all the things that are happening in this country, legalizing homosexuality, same-sex marriage, this is sweeping across this nation, as is the rest of this world. And there are so many problems that are going on. And what are we doing as Christians today? Eating and drinking. Marrying. You think about your daily life. What do? We get together. Why? To go out to eat. What restaurant should we go see? Try. There's this term that I learned a few years ago called foodie. We're foodie, right? But the point is this. We have to realize, brothers and sisters, we are in the age of maturity, the time that the Lord wants to come back soon. And we have to wake up and realize that we are in this environment. This is the situation. Now, on one hand, it says that the day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And yes, this is true. We do not know the exact day or time when the Lord will come again. But when we read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, the Lord makes it very clear to say that we are what? Sons of the day. Sons of the light. And this day would not come to us as a thief in the night. Meaning, it should not surprise us. And the Lord wants to, because we are His children of the day and of the light, so how can He keep us in the dark regarding His coming? But He, again, we will not know the exact day and time, but He will give us signs of the season to know that the time is near. And so, we have to realize is there is one sign that we are still looking and waiting before the Lord. And this is the prophecy that was in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. If we go back to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, this is the final week of the 70-week prophecy. And this 70-week prophecy speaks about both the first and second coming of Christ. Verses 24 through 26 gives us an exact time regarding when the Lord will come, the first time that He came to this earth. And this part of the prophecy has already been fulfilled. And now we are looking for the last part of this prophecy to be fulfilled. It says, verse 27, "Then He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, He shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate." So, what we need to see is this. We live in a special time where this could potentially happen. There's a very good chance that would happen within our lifetime. So this final week amounts to 7 years. And the start of the 7 year is when someone will make a covenant with many. This is called the peace treaty. And this peace treaty is unique because it speaks about allowing the children of Israel once again to offer up what? Sacrifice and offering. That means there will be a peace treaty that will be signed in the Middle East, which will allow the nation of Israel to once again offer up sacrifice to the Lord, as in the Old Testament. And for this to happen, they at least need to rebuild the altar. They don't necessarily need to rebuild the entire temple, but they would be able to rebuild the altar. And when this happens, this will mark the start of the final 7 years before the Lord comes back. So 7 years. And then it says in the middle of its week, there will be one that will rise up and make an end to the sacrifice and the offerings. And this is halfway in. So this is 3.5 years. So this week is broken in half, 3.5 years. And at that 3.5 year mark, at this point, this one who rises up to make an end of sacrifice and offerings, this is the one that was prophesied in Revelation chapter 13 as the beast that will rise from the sea. And this beast, many of you know as the Antichrist, this beast will cause the entire world to end all religion and that they all have to worship him during this time. So these final 3.5 years is when the beast will rule on this earth, and everyone on the earth must worship him. Now you remember in these verses in Matthew, it says, as in the day of Noah, the flood will come. God judged the earth, the sinfulness of this earth, with the flood, back in Genesis chapter 6. But this time, when the Lord comes to judge, this coming flood is by fire. The judgment on this world. And in Revelation, it's referred to as the Great Tribulation. And this Great Tribulation is something that no one has ever seen happen upon this earth. Where one third of the vegetation, one third of the water, even one third of the ocean, one third of mankind will be destroyed. Judgment. There will be torment on this earth. And this is the flood that will also come in the final 3.5 years. So, this is the flood that is coming upon this earth. And we've been speaking a lot about the matter of the ark, to build the church so that we would escape the coming judgment on this earth. Okay. So, this coming judgment, we must be delivered from. How will we escape this coming judgment? And so this is the matter of the first fruits. In Revelation chapter 14, again, you notice here, it says, these are the ones that will be redeemed from among men. Chapter 14, verse 4, says, these were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And where are they taken to? They're taken to where the Lamb is standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. And where is Mount Zion? This is not the physical Mount Zion on the earth, but this is the Mount Zion that is before the throne of God. Because in verse 3 it says, they sang as it were a new song before the throne. So, the first fruits here will be raptured. They will be taken to the throne of God. So, the question is, when will this happen? When will the first fruits be taken directly to the throne of God? So, if we go back into Revelation chapter 6, we know that there's one seal that must be opened prior or right around the same time the first fruits will be taken to the throne. The sixth seal in chapter 6 verse 12 says, I looked when he opened the sixth seal and behold there was a great earthquake and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair and the moon came like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. This is the sixth seal. You know, when the earthquake in Japan happened, that was a 9.0 earthquake. Did you realize the island of Japan shifted by how many feet or inches? Do you remember? It was either, in my mind, I'm getting old, my memory doesn't remember. It's either 9 inches or 9 feet it shifted. But in respect to the entire island of Japan, 9 inches or 9 feet is not very much. Right? But it caused a 9.0 earthquake. So for the whole earth, every mountain and every island moved out of its place. It doesn't need to move very far. It just needs to move a little bit. 9 inches or 9 feet? 8 feet. Okay, good. You licked it up. Only 8 feet. It moved 8 feet. The whole, every, and that caused so much destruction. Now, can you imagine every mountain and every island on this earth shifting by 8 feet? What kind of destruction would happen on this earth? But this is the sixth seal. This sixth seal has not opened yet either. Okay? But when it opens, then you go on to chapter 7. Verse 9 in chapter 7, it says what? After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with the white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So, you have the multitude that is before the throne of God, standing there with the Lamb. Okay? And then, if you go on to Revelation chapter 8, this is the start of the Great Tribulation. Verse 1, it says, and when he opened the seventh seal, when the seventh seal is opened, this is the start of the Great Tribulation, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. There was actually silence in the heaven for about a half an hour. Why? Because I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them was given seven trumpets. And another angel having a golden censer came. And if we read on, what does the first trumpet say? The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass were burned up. One third. So here you see the sequence in the timeline. The sixth seal happens right around this point, the sixth seal. Just around this time of the 3.5 year mark. Okay? And at the sixth seal, this is when the first fruits will be taken, not to the air, but to the throne. So they'll be there at the throne with the Lord. And this is the first fruit. And then, after everyone is there at the throne, the first fruit at the throne, then you see the beginning of the Great Tribulation. Okay. So this is the sequence from the time of the peace treaty. When the time of the peace treaty is signed, about 3.5 years later, when the seal, sixth seal, is opened, this is around the time where most likely the first fruits, not most likely, around the time when the first fruits will be taken. You have to realize, when the earth is thrown into that kind of a great earthquake, you may not know who still survived and who may not. And that would be the time that the Lord would take the first fruits to the throne. Not to the air, but to the throne of God. And then after that, as we saw in chapter 7, then chapter 8 came, and then you see the start of the Great Tribulation. Okay? So this timeline needs to be important. It needs to be put into our heads. It needs to be burned into our hearts to realize that time is really near. The time is really near. If you consider the world situation, everything is ripened. All of the world conflict is pointing towards, how do we get a peaceful solution in the Middle East? We already saw, back in 1993, those of you, the young people may only have been born in the 90s. But in 93, there was already a first attempt to bring peace in that region. And it was also a 7-year accord. But that did not solve the problem of how to bring lasting peace, to allow the nation of Israel to rebuild the temple of God, or more important, to
offer up sacrifices during this time. So the time is really near. And what is the Lord waiting for? Who is the Lord waiting for? He's waiting for all of us. He's waiting for His first fruits. He's waiting for the brothers and sisters who will mature early. This is what a first fruit is. When you consider, what is a first fruit? So now we have to really think about, consider, what? Lord, what is the first fruit? The first fruit is what? First of all, it says, look and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion. This is the heavenly Mount Zion. This is where the first fruits will be taken. Before the throne of God at the heavenly Mount Zion. Well, what does Mount Zion mean? And we've already read these verses, but I will read this again in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. So, the Mount Zion, at the throne, today, or in that day, if today we are not focused on Mount Zion here, for the building up of the church, then what would qualify us to go to the throne on Mount Zion with the Lamb? If we are not focused on building up the glorious church today, the heavenly Mount Zion in the church today, then how can we be taken by the Lord to the heavenly Mount Zion at the throne? So we have to realize today, it is not just good enough. It is not good enough to be a just man, a righteous man, and one who walks with God, just like Noah. It's not good enough. But Noah was one who was building the ark. And today, we also should be building the church. The Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. So this is why the matter of the first fruit, first and foremost, is a corporate matter. It's not an individual matter. Yes, of course, individually the Lord must transform us. But if we were to be by ourselves in our home trying to be a first fruit, that is not possible. Because for the first fruits to be taken very much on their heart, in their living, in their actions, is related to the preparation of the church as the glorious church. And so Mount Zion must be on our heart. So this is why it's a corporate matter. We have to be building together in the church. Not building what we think is right, but we need to build according to God's pattern, God's standard, God's measurement. Then it goes on. And with him 144,000. Now this is not a literal number. But what it shows us is this is a small number, a very small number. Today, as George shared this morning, many Christians today don't care about the oneness of the church. When I speak to Christians today, they go, oh, John, you know, this has been the tradition of my family for generations. So I need to continue in the traditions. I want my children to continue in these traditions that I grew up in. That's why this number is so small. This is why in Matthew it says, narrow is the way, which leads to what? Life. And broad is the way that leads to what?
Destruction.
Okay, so to be a first fruit, as I said earlier, first fruit are the ones who mature first, who mature early. Not the entire fruit of trees will mature at the same time. There will be the first fruits. This is why this number is a small number. Amen. Only a small group will be taken to the throne. Okay? Then it goes on, having their father's name written on their foreheads. Amen. The father's name written on their foreheads. That means the top of their mind is what? The father's business. You know, in Luke chapter 2, we read, as a 12-year-old, when the Lord was 12 and he was found by his parents in the temple, what did he say? Do you not know that I am about my father's business? Is the father's business written on your foreheads today? Is that the first thing you think about? I still remember when I was working at Microsoft, everybody had this thought. They go, John, when you wake up, are you thinking about how we could get the stock price up? They always reminded us, when you wake up, are you thinking about the growth and the advancement of the company? So we have to ask ourselves, ask one another, when we wake up in the morning, are we thinking about the Father's business? Or are we thinking about my school, my job, my family? I'm not saying those are not important. But are we thinking about the Father's business? Okay, if we're concerned about our family, then when we wake up, we should be thinking, Lord, how do I help my children to become the first fruits? Or if we're dealing with our classmates, Lord, how do we share the gospel to my classmates so that they will be saved from this coming flood? I don't want them to go through the great tribulation, nor suffer the persecution of the Antichrist, the beast. Is the thought of the Father's kingdom top of mind each day we wake up? And then it goes on. They sang as it were a new song before the throne. A new song. Not an old song. This is a new song. There's already fellowship regarding that. We need a new heart. Not an old heart. We need a new spirit. Not a dead spirit. So, another characteristic of the first fruit is they are new. They're singing a new song. And no one can learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. This was stated twice already. They were redeemed from the earth, taken from among men. And these are the ones, goes on, verse 4, these were the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. And again here, in this passage, as it relates to the Christians, it is not literal. Because if it was literal, then all of us who are married will not be, automatically not be qualified. Okay? So these are the ones who are not defiled with women. Spiritually, we are not defiled. There's no spiritual immorality. No dealing with Babylon. As George read this morning, the Lord in Revelation 18 is calling out to His people, come out of her. Come out of Babylon, full of spiritual fornication and immorality. Do we allow mixtures to come into the church today? The leaven. Are we willing to remain in the division of God's people today? So a characteristic of the first fruits are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They only have one eye, one view for the bridegroom, because we've been betrothed to one husband. And then these were the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. I think after the entire conference, we've realized Like with Moses, he was faithful to pay attention to all the details of building the tabernacle. Today, are we willing to follow the Lamb wherever He goes? It's not just our daily life. This is why I'm saying this is a corporate matter. Many times people will tell me, well, you know, John, I'm following the Lord. I'm walking with the Lord. But then when I broach the topic of the church, they'll say, ah, no, my traditions, I cannot. Or they'll say, this is not practical. This is too difficult. We don't speak the same language. We have different cultures. Didn't we just hear this morning? There's no cultures. No Jew nor Greek, nor slave or Scythian, barbarian, no freeman, meaning no social classes. But you hear all of these things when you talk to the Christians, to God's people today. But characteristics of the first fruit is the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. Not in some of what the Lamb does, but in all of what the Lamb does. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. Okay? And in their mouths was found no deceit. Again, in this conference, we've been speaking a lot regarding the heart, because what is connected to our heart is our mouth. Whatever comes out of our mouth comes from our heart. If our heart is old, if our heart is stony, hardened, thorny, all of these things, what will come out of our mouths? In our mouths is found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Amen. They are without fault. The testimony of the first fruits, the testimony of the church, without fault. Before the throne of God. That means this cannot be an outward matter. It has to start from within. That's why pursue holiness starts within. Because when we're standing before the throne of God, He doesn't just look at our outward appearance. He's also looking at our heart. What's inside of us. This is the characteristics of the first fruits. In Ephesians chapter 5, speaks about this glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such things. When you get to Revelation 19, it speaks about the bride that has made herself ready. Let's go to that. Revelation chapter 19. Also, Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. Let me read this. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And He said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lambs. And He said to me, these are the true sayings of God. This is not a story that we're telling you. These are the true sayings of God. This will really happen, brothers and sisters. And the bride, the wife who has made herself ready, granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. The fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So the Lord, this is what the Lord is looking for, is the first fruits. The ones who will be taken first before the start of the great tribulation. These are the ones who mature early. And the point I want to make about here also is the matter of the reward of the first fruits. Because there's so much that we should look forward to as being the first fruits. Already it's been clear, you'll be raptured to the throne. And if you're raptured to the throne, that means you will not have to endure the persecution of the beast, nor the suffering that will go on during the Great Tribulation. You have to realize there will still be God's people left on the earth during the Great Tribulation. So one of the rewards of being a first fruit is we will escape the persecution and the suffering. How do we know this? Because in Revelation chapter 13, verse 7, it says, "And he, the beast, will make war against the saints and overcome them." That cannot happen unless there's a good number of the believers still left on the earth during the Great Tribulation. So one of the rewards of being a first fruit is we will escape those final 3.5 years. And then as we read regarding the marriage supper of, or actually even before the marriage supper of the Lamb, after spending 3.5 years at the throne during this time, we will come back with the Lord. Back down to the earth. Actually, we will first come back to the judgment seat of Christ. Because remember, this was also shared earlier. Judgment comes first to who? To the house of the Lord. So we will also come back to the air to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And it is at this point in time, the Lord will either tell us, good and faithful servant, or slothful servant. There will be a judgment upon us. And those who the Lord have already received, or taken, they will receive the reward. But one of the things that when we come back down with the Lord that we'll also get to do is we will also come with the Lord to defeat the beast and the armies left on the earth. And so at the end of the 3.5 years, the beast will be cast into the lake of fire, the eternal lake of fire, during that time. And Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. And then at the end of the 3.5 year, this will begin the 1,000-year millennial kingdom. It is during the 1,000-year millennial kingdom Christ will reign upon this earth. So one of the things that will be there, if we go on to Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, it says, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Did you get that? They will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. That means one of the things that the first fruits, the overcomers, will get to do during this 1,000 years is we become co-kings with Christ to rule over the nations for the 1,000 years. So this is a reward of the first fruits. And also, we already read about the wedding feast. That will also go on during a 1,000-year millennial kingdom time. Okay? So as a first fruit, this is what you get to enjoy. This is what you get to partake of. If we shoot for this goal and if we go for this goal. Remember, not everyone, not all of the people of God will get to partake of this. I'll just briefly mention what will happen to the unfaithful ones, because this was a question that was asked last night. What happens to the unfaithful Christians? The ones who do not follow the Lamb wherever they go. As I mentioned, they will be left on the earth here during the Great Tribulation, and they will be persecuted by the beast. They will have to go through the suffering, one third of the earth being destroyed during this time. The beast will make war with these unfaithful ones. Now, the Lord is merciful. Those Christians, God's people, if they were captured by the beast and they were being forced to worship the beast, and you don't worship the beast, and you, if your head gets chopped off for not worshiping the beast, then you also will still be taken to the throne as the late overcomers. So that may happen. So if we're still here during the Great Tribulation, there's still a chance. But you have to be martyred, which will not be an easy thing to do. And then, but just before the end of the Great Tribulation, before the opening of the seven bowls, these ones will be then taken to the air, to the cloud. In Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul wrote, "We will be with the Lord in the air, but not the throne." You have to realize, you have to read carefully when it comes to the rapture, when it comes to the Lord taking us. First fruits are taken to the throne. But the rest of the general harvest will only be taken to the air. And this is also confirmed in Revelation chapter 14, the later verses that we didn't have a chance to read. And so the unfaithful ones, if you still did not get martyred by the beast, eventually the Lord will take you to the air in the cloud. And this is where all of God's people will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And if we are those who are counted as the unfaithful ones, the ones who did not follow the Lamb, in Matthew 25 it says, the unfaithful servant will be cast into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So you have the outer darkness. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why is there weeping? Why is there gnashing of teeth? Because what you will realize is, if I would have given myself to the building up of the church for the next 10 to 20 years, some of you young people, you're hearing the word maybe for the first time, just another 10 years maybe, or 20 years, that's much better than me. For me, it's like many years, many decades. But realize this, if it was just that short period of time and you missed it and now you're in the outer darkness for 1,000 years, for sure you'll be weeping and gnashing your teeth. You go, oh, why did I miss it? Why? And there will be the gnashing of teeth. And in 1 Corinthians it even speaks about fire. We'll have to also pass through fire during this time. This is the time where the Lord will discipline us. Of course, the Lord is merciful. The Lord is like our Father. During this period of time, if we were not faithful to the Lord, then at this point in time, the Lord will discipline us. You realize, this whole conference, we've been speaking about choice. The Lord is not going to force us to do anything. But He will deal with us when He comes again. And so the question that was asked last night was regarding the unfaithful ones. What will happen to the unfaithful ones? You have to realize the unfaithful ones, of course, will not lose their eternal salvation. Once you are saved, you're saved as the child of God. You will be part of God's eternal plan. You will never go to the eternal lake of fire. But if we are not faithful to follow the Lord, then the Lord will deal with us during that 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, all of these one will then have been disciplined, will have matured, and then at the end of the 1,000 years, they will all come together. All of God's people will be joined together. And then we become the new Jerusalem, the bride of Christ in eternity future. Okay, so you can see there's two paths. The path of the first fruit, where you're taken to the throne, and you escape all of the persecutions, the sufferings. You get to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. You get to enter into the marriage supper of the Lamb. Or, if we're the ones who do not follow the Lamb, wherever He goes, we will have to endure persecutions, only taken to the air, sent to the outer darkness for 1,000 years. Now, which path would you want to go? And this is a choice we all have to make. Right? But the matter of the first fruits, this is the ultimate goal. I don't know about you, but for sure, this is the burden for all of us. So what we're all praying for, Lord, make your church ready as first fruits to mature early. This is not a story. This is the Word of God. God will deliver. God has promised. His Word is His promise. And so may the Lord wake us up. May the Lord, through this Word, encourage us. I wrote this down in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the matter of some." Meaning there are still some who, in this passage, says, you know, why meet together? We don't need to meet together. But the author is saying, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Then it goes on, "But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Again, so this matter of the first fruit is a corporate matter. We need one another to be strengthened, to be encouraged, to press on towards the goal. And this is why it's good for us to come together as the church. It's not just by ourselves, but together as the church. And, you know, recently we read also in 1 Peter, this is a reminder, chapter 3 of 2 Peter, verse 1, it says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which are spoken by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming?" Where is the promise of His coming? So brothers and sisters, may this be a reminder to us. Right? This word should be a reminder, and this reminder should strengthen us, and it should encourage us all to press on. Press on towards the goal. So may the Lord put this within us. Lord, I want to be a first fruits. We want to be here to prepare this glorious church for His coming. Amen.